Amen. Thank you, Ms. Darlene. For those of you who have your Bibles, we're going to be in Deuteronomy a few more times, but we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, as we're looking into the book of the law. Real quick, since I was not here last Sunday, wanted to say thank you to all of our Vacation Bible School volunteers and workers, from teenagers all the way up to Miss Jean. I had got her out on a work release program through the Sheriff's Department, so it was always good to have her here with us. Thank you so much. Had a handful of salvations, I believe 8, but there may have been more that I did not see. So thank you. Thank you for those who brought snacks and other materials that we needed. You're the reason why we were able to have a successful Vacation Bible School. And a big thank you to Brother Tim for all that he did to get that ready and get it going and get it finished. And so we'll be following up with those young people who made decisions as well, and hopefully we'll be able to present those to you. Thank you for also letting your pastor go on vacation. Had a wonderful time. We went to Branson, where I always enjoy that. You get to see all of these old world tradesmen like blacksmith and glass blowers, and I always enjoy that, learn a lot. This time around, I learned that your pastor is too old for roller coasters. Very too old. Very, very too old. They have a new roller coaster, just in case those of you have ever been, and we'll work this into what we're talking about this morning, because roller coasters always return to God. You see how I did that? I studied all week for that. They have one of them that will shoot you between 0 miles an hour all the way up to 70 in 2.5 seconds. I did not know that getting on. I just thought it was another random roller coaster, and so I got on, and I was the odd person out in our party, so I had to sit next to a random stranger. Now, they have these things that they like to do, cameras, high-speed cameras. That way, when you're done with the ride, they can show you what you look like. So this guy and I don't know each other. We're only going to be sitting next to each other for a few seconds, so we didn't bother with introductions. So we click out there, and you can hear all of the pistons and all that air pumps firing off, and you're like, okay, why are we just standing still? Usually they'd roll you out there down a hill, and up you go. And about that time, I hear, psh, and man, we're gone. I will give you I didn't buy the picture, but this, I'm going to show it to you. I was not ready for it, and my face and every part of my body constricted into that seat, and let me tell you, we were gone. And then when I got off, I said, never again. Never again. But we're looking in Deuteronomy chapter 26. There is a parallel passage, though, in chapter 14, if you ever want to go back and look at that. It says exactly, almost word for word, the same thing. And so when Moses, via God's inspiration, says almost the exact same thing twice in one book, it may be important for us to pay attention to it. And so that's what we're doing, as we're looking at God passing on His laws to God's people so that there can be order in their community, order in their society, and order in their lives. So let's look, if you will, into Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 15. And let's stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 26, starting in verse 1. Moses records the words of God when he says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you take possession of it and live in it, you must take some of the first of all of the land's produce that you have harvested from this land Yahweh has given you, or is giving you, and put it into a container. Then go to a place where the Lord God, your God, chooses to have His name dwell, and when you come before the priest who is serving at that time, you must say to him, 'Today I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land of the Lord has sworn to our fathers to give to us.' Then the priest will take the container from your hand and place it before the altar of the Lord your God. And you are to respond by saying, 'In the presence of the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Arminian. He went down to Egypt with a few people and lived there. There he became a great, powerful, and prosperous or populous nation. But the Egyptians mistreated and afflicted us and forced us to do hard labor. So we called out to Jehovah, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our cries and saw our misery, hardship, and oppression. Then the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, with terrifying power and with signs and wonders. And he led us to a place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have now brought the first of the land's produce to you, Lord, that you have given me. You will then place the container before the Lord your God and bow down to him. You, the Levite and the foreign resident among you, will rejoice in all of the things the Lord your God has given you and your household. When you have finished praying on the tenth of all, paying all the tenth of your produce in the third year of the year of the tenth, you will give to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then you will say in the presence of the Lord your God, I have taken this consecrated portion out of my house. I have also given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all of your commands you have given me. I have not violated or forgotten your commands. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning, or removed any of it while unclean, or offered any of it before the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done all you commanded me. Look down from your holy dwelling from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you have sworn to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Father, we come to you and we see that we do live in a great land, a land that is so prosperous that it is dwarfed in other nations throughout history. But we also look at a disease that has run rampant, unchecked, where we have failed as God's people to return to you. We've become selfish and greedy, and we've become like the Canaanites that we dwell amongst. And so, Father, as we dwell in your book and in your word, change our hearts. And by changing our hearts, change our actions. By changing our actions, Father, help us change the world. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Winston Churchill said this famous quote, "When we make a living, or we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." So when we're talking about returning to God, we're not necessarily talking about a sinful departure or a wayward child like the prodigal son. This is one of the most repeated passages in Deuteronomy, also throughout the Old Testament, and even picked up in by Paul and a few places alluded to by Jesus, where there are specific commands on how we give, not just in the manner, but in the heart in which we do. Can you imagine if your pastor came to you and said, "We're going to do the offering a little bit different. We're going to do it in a biblical fashion." And you may say to yourself, "I thought passing the plate was biblical." It is not. Matter of fact, there are many churches within this very town that do it much differently. Imagine, if you will, I had one of our deacons and his lovely wife stand before you and had two plates. And then we asked everyone to stand up and march around the sanctuary, following a line, giving their offering. Are you happy with the way we do it now? And you had to stand before a deacon and his wife. Everyone, whether you had an offering or not, had to parade in front of them. Even worse, if you will, look at the laws of Moses, where you came with your offering to the front, one at a time, and you had to recite the litanies of God's blessings on your life and how he had taken your forefathers out of Egypt and brought you to this land, and how you were recounting them. And then it says, then you will rejoice with the pastor. Imagine, the offering plate doesn't look all that bad now, does it? As it briefly passes you in almost an anonymous way. There are even churches that I have been to where they don't even pass a plate. They just got a box in the back. If you want to put something in it, you can. Let me assure you, we're going to be talking about making a life by what we give and how we give it. Because Jesus Christ himself said this was so very important. He told those Pharisees in the Gospels, he says, you tithe a tenth of your mint and dill and all of these things, but you forget the weightier parts of the law, like charity. Because we can give, but Jesus is more worried about in the manner in which we give. The life that we create for ourselves. The first thing that we see in these chapters, starting in verse 23, is that worship is an anchor. Worship is an anchor that ties us. Giving is worship. Notice how in the scripture it comes. You come to the Levite, to the priest, to your pastor in modern day, and you rejoice in what God has blessed you with, in a fact that you only return a tenth of it. And if you looked into Mosaic law, there were going to be times where they would go a year without a harvest by God's command. And in the sixth year, he would provide everything they needed for the seventh. God was not afraid of people going without. That if you returned your tenth, if you will, somehow you weren't going to make it. God is much bigger than that. And worship slash giving, not just the tenth, not just your tithe, not just your offering, but what you give to those around you, Monday through Saturday is what we're talking about. But worship is that anchor. There was a man, let me see if I can illustrate it to you this way. He came to his end of his days. And he stood before St. Peter and his pearly gates, because that's what everyone does in preacher jokes. And Peter walked him in. He says, would you like the tour? And he said, yes, I certainly would. I'm a great Christian. I taught Sunday school, was a deacon, served in many forms and facets and capacities at my church. I think I deserve a tour. And so Peter says, well, follow me. And as they parade down the golden streets, he shows them one mansion after another mansion, tells them whose this mansion belongs to, and the size and the width and the depth of all of that is gone in to what Jesus has built. And then he comes to this little shanty of a shack, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The man looks at him and says, well, now wait a minute. Everybody else got mansions. Why do I get this little outhouse? And Peter looks at him and says, well, we did the best with what you sent us. We did the best with what you sent us. Now that is more than your tithe. That is more than your offering. That is what you give as worship. That's giving of yourself. Please don't get tied up in our money discussion, although that is a very important part of it. But Jesus is more concerned with how we give. And it is an anchor that ties us, because we're going to find in the life of Israel, they had very specific commands, very specific things that they were even to recite in the presence of God and the Levite in giving their worship. But then we'll go to the book of Joshua, and we'll go into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we will see none of it. And it will go all the way to the end where we'll see, and we'll study in this on Sunday nights in Ezekiel, where no one is giving to God. Matter of fact, the house of God is populated with idols, not offering plates. And they will have left the giving to God, and as a symbolic way, they've left God. Their giving was symbolic of their lives. Let me let you in on a fact. Your giving is symbolic of your life. What you give, not just of your wallet, but of yourself, is symbolic of your walk with Christ. If you're not giving of your wallet, of yourself, you're not walking with Christ. I think I can stand pretty firmly on biblical ground saying that. The same thing is true of me. If I'm not giving of myself and giving of my wallet, that tenth of what God has given to me, I have left God. I have stopped worshiping him, and I've begun to worship what's in my wallet, what's in my heart. Worship is an anchor that ties you to God. Worship and giving are an anchor that ties you to God. When you stop giving, you stop worshiping, and you stop being tied to God. It's just the inevitable human nature. And Moses, through God, was warning the people of Israel, continue to tithe, continue to worship, because God has blessed you, or you're going to leave Him. You're going to walk away from Him. The second thing we see here is that worship is both corporate and individual. Your giving is worship, and it is also corporate and individual. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. There was a mother who was trying to teach her son, Timmy, about the importance of giving, of tithing. And so you start them off with just object lessons. Timmy, here's your offering envelope. It's got money in it. Change. One offering plate comes by. Timmy, you put that money in there. But Timmy, like every person, not just every little kid, but every person, could hear the jingling in the envelope. Tell me you haven't been there before. The offering plate kept getting closer. And Timmy would look at the envelope and jiggle it, and he'd see the offering plate. One row closer. Looking at the offering, man, he knows there's $2 worth of change in this. It's heavy. And he begins to imagine all of the things that he can do with $2. Tell me you haven't been there before. One row closer. His mom can see that he's struggling. He's coveting what should be God's. And it gets down his aisle and is passing in front of him. And his mother whispers it in his ear real quick, Timmy, drop it in there. It's tainted. And Timmy, he drops it, scared to death. He drops it in there. The offering plate goes by. Two rows back, he looks to his mama and says, Mama, what was wrong with that money? You said it was tainted. Was it dirty? His mama said, No, it just taint yours, and it taint mine. It's God's. Now let that sink in. Because in America, especially in the South, especially in the Bible Belt, and us blue state kind of folks where we work hard and we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we bring home the bacon and we bring home our paycheck, we begin to think that that paycheck is all our doing. We did that. We deserve that. That's the sweat of our brow. And every Israelite that raised a crop and harvested and brought it into the temple would think the same thing. They worked hard. They tilled the land. They made sure the weeds didn't grow. They harvested it. It was their sweat, their toil, their efforts that they put into a basket and brought to God. So you and I are no different than they are. But they were commanded to give because Moses told them, as much as you worked for it, it still wasn't yours. It was a blessing given by God because there were other nations and other times that did not have that blessing. And there would come a time in Israel's life when they would not have that blessing because they stopped giving and they stopped worshiping and they left God. That paycheck, you may have worked hard for it, but it isn't yours. Everything belongs to God, and He just asks for 10% back. A little bit of all that is you, a little bit of that back. And it is corporate. And it is an individual thing. That is the beauty of worship, where we can be together and you can have an individual experience with God. And we can all be together and we can worship Him together. That's why we pass the offering plate. Because it is an opportunity for us to worship as a church and an individual returning back to God. What is His as an act of worship and thankfulness. Again, if that's not part of your worship, what's tying you to God? If you can't worship Him by returning 10% of what is already His, something He has said, give to me, test me and you will see I will lavish blessings on you out of Malachi. What's going to tie you to God? The everlasting promises? Some hymn book songs? Some faulty promises about He'll never leave you or forsake you? Well, that's true, but He's certainly let you wander in the desert for a while, won't He? He'll certainly put you to task, won't He? Because if we've learned anything about God in the book of Deuteronomy, that His love knows no bounds. And in loving us, He is not afraid to discipline us. If we're not willing to give, if we're not willing to worship, we walk away from God. Well, let's look. How is giving, and we saw giving as worship. Let's look at giving as ministry. Because that's what Moses defines it. All the way back to the Old Testament, giving is ministry. Your gift, your tithe, what you give of yourself, Sunday through Sunday, Monday at the work, and wherever you find yourself during the week, that is a ministry. You are blessed by God and it pours out of you. I'll give it to you this way to better explain so that you will understand that it's not quite all about money that we're talking about. Some of you have had some overwhelming tragedies that have happened in your life. I mean, just some gut-wrenching things where people groan when they hear about them. Like, oh, that's terrible. You've had those kind of things. They could have been financial problems, loss of a job. Could have been loss of a loved one, a very close one, a child, maybe a parent. Maybe some of you have been racked by divorce, illness. I mean, it was just, man. But through that tragedy, through those experiences, you found yourself able to minister to others. To use what the world has thrown on you, to hone it, and to use it as a message of hope to other people. Many of you have that testimony. I know there's some of you who've lost a child and you've used that tragedy, that hole in your life, to minister to others who've lost children. And the same thing about parents or spouses. Same thing about losses of jobs, where you take your tragedy and you give someone else who's going through it today and you give them hope. I made it. God's good. You'll make it. Here's how I did it. That's ministry. And that's giving of yourself. So when you think of giving, don't always magically go to protect your pocketbook from the preacher. I've already got it. Ministry is also giving, and giving is coming from ourselves. But look in chapter 26, and verse, especially in verse 27 and 29, giving is ministry to very specific people. Barbara Bush had this very famous quote before she passed. It said, "Giving frees us from the familiar territory of our own needs by opening our mind to the unexplained worlds occupied by the needs of others." In a world and a culture and a country driven by consumerism, of get it and materialism and you have to have it, and as seen on TV and every other imaginable gimmick to get us to buy into things, the gospel is about stepping outside of that and seeing someone else's needs. To step outside of our selfishness and to reach out to someone else. Look specifically, four people, that talks about how we minister. The first one is the Levite. I must have all disclaimer. If we're going to do a scriptural inclusion or equivalent, I am your Levite. I have to say this as a thank you, as a praise to God. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for allowing me to have enough money to live and to provide and to thrive. Thank you for doing the same for your staff and for our support staff, our secretaries. Thank you for supporting us in this way. Your love and support. Many of you I've called and said, could you fill in for me while I'm gone? Those kind of things too are giving of yourselves. Thank you, church, for doing that for me, for your staff. That shows us that you appreciate us, that you love us, and that you want to be faithful to God. It's not always that way. There was a personnel committee that was meeting with their pastor about whether he was going to get a raise. And they went round and round, and they prayed and thought and crunched numbers and met with the pastor and came to their decision and said, "Pastor, We don't feel like we can give you a raise at this time. Pastor was devastated. He was like, I wish you would reconsider. I'm nothing but a poor preacher. As to which the chairman of the committee looked at him and said, I know, we listen to it every Sunday. Maybe you feel that way, but thank you anyway. Thank you for supporting us. But that was a biblical mandate. Some people want to tell you that the New Testament doesn't have a place for provision of the preachers. Then you're going to have to throw out Deuteronomy. You're going to have to throw out Leviticus. It's always been God's people's charge to take care of their priests, their ministers. And again, thank you. The second person that we see is very important as well. The foreigner. Now this is a hot button topic, isn't it? We could go and talk about what our Republican policies are. What is legally, constitutionally responsible citizenship? And we could talk about all those things. I'll give you a biblical mandate. Take care of the foreigner. Take care of the foreigner. We see it in verse 29. Take care of the foreigner that is amongst you. Even in as early as this, there were foreigners. As Moses is writing this, God knows that there's going to be a woman named Rahab. She's a foreigner. Even as they left Egypt, there were other foreigners that were Egyptian, that were sold into slavery and owned by other Egyptians that left with the Israelites. And other countries and other foreigners who traveled with the Israelites to this promised land. And God told Moses to tell the people, take care of the foreigner. Take care of them. Now I know some of you are kind of shifting in your seats going, they're here illegal. Yeah, they are. That's not your fault. That's theirs. But there's no exclusions. There's no caveats. There's just take care of the foreigner. But only if they're good, or only if they follow your rules or your expectations. There's none of those things. Take care of the foreigner. Now, if we're going to have a decent, civilized society, there should be an expectation. And there was an expectation among the Israelites, and this is just a sidebar, that everyone, including the foreigner, obey the laws of God, the laws of the land. It is not too much to expect that people follow the laws, but there are going to be people who won't. There will be people who are desperate and need to have a change of scenery, a change of circumstances, and they will leave abject poverty, and they will travel here to a land flowing with milk and honey, and it is our job as believers to minister to them. And then it's God's job to convict them to do the right thing. Okay? That's all I'll say about that. Let's move on. The third one. The fatherless. The orphan. The person that doesn't have a father. We live in a fatherless society. If you're a father and you wake up in the same house with your kids and you hug them and help them with their homework and teach them how to drive, teach them how to be good, godly men and women, thank you. But please know you're a rarity. And every now and then, more often than we'd wish, in will walk the fatherless. Oh, they've got a father somewhere, may even be at home, but they don't have a father that loves God, and they sit in our pews, and they are fatherless. Without a show of hands, a rhetorical question. Biblically, whose responsibility is it to be that father, that mother, to that spiritual orphan? I'll give you a hint. We have boys and girls that sit in our pews that don't have a spiritual father, spiritual mother. And we'll gripe about how they run, how they smell, how they don't know how to behave, how might sometimes be disrespectful. And we may even ask the pastor a question, where are their parents? And you know what the pastor will say to you from now on after this sermon? You are. You're that spiritual father. You're that spiritual mother. Moses told us to take care of those who had no one there, to tie them to God. And there are boys and girls out there and in here who need a spiritual father to tie them to God. A spiritual mother who will tie them to God. Not give them arbitrary rules about hats and shorts and running in the building, but who will show them the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Who will tell them that they can be forgiven, they can be restored, that they can have grace and purpose and joy in their life. My job. Don't put it off on some absentee father or mother. It's your job and my job. God has given to them to us. We should take care of them. Because I guarantee you, there's going to come a very uncomfortable time where we will stand before Jesus Christ as individuals and as a corporate church of Central Baptist Church, and God will say, "What did you do with the fatherless?" And griping about them is not a good answer. Looking into the face of Jesus Christ and said, "Well, I told him to take off his hat," or "I told them to stop running in church," isn't going to cut it. Grabbing them up in our arms and taking them home and feeding them a meal and opening up the Bible and sharing the love of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will change their lives and get them to stop running in church. Get them to take that hat off. There are some things that are important in the kingdom of God, and there are just some other things that are not. The third one, or the fourth one, and the last one, the widow. We have our fair share. Widows and widowers. I'll give you a hint. Whose job is it to take care of them? Their kids. Where are their kids? Why don't their kids take care of them? Why did God put them here? So that you would. Their society was not that different than ours as Moses was writing these words down. Widows had kids. Widowers had kids. And sometimes those kids wouldn't take care of them. Guess whose job it fell to? God's people. So giving is more than just what we have in our back pocket. Giving is of ourselves. Giving is ministry, and you minister to very important people. I'll give you a hint. In the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God abandoned the people because they stopped taking care of the Levite. They stopped taking care of the foreigner. They stopped taking care of the fatherless, and they stopped taking care of the widow, and they focused their entire lives around themselves. And in doing so, they abandoned God, and then they were shocked when God left. Is Central Baptist Church any different? Are we taking care of the fatherless? Are we taking care of the foreigner? Are we taking care of the widow? These are markers that tie us back to God. If these things are missing, worship is missing. When worship is missing, a walk is missing. A relationship is missing. And when our relationship with God is missing, there is only turmoil and strife and sin. What about you this morning? Does your worship have a hole in it? Can you honestly say you don't know a widow? You don't know a foreigner? You don't know somebody who's spiritually fatherless? No one in your life that you could minister to? I tell you what, you know a Levite. I love peach gobbler. Is there a hole in your worship? Some of you would rather do all of those things, but if I tied it back to your wallet, you'd get awful mad at me. Let's not leave the original point. if you're not going to be able to return that which God has given you to your backside, or ladies, strapped around your arm, then you're going to have a hard time following Him into the unknown. Is there a hole in your worship? Are you worshiping God only in parts, in segments? Does your worship look like Swiss cheese? Maybe like cigarette burns in a bedsheet? There's just missing pieces. And lastly, are you involved in ministry? I'll give you one quick hint and then we'll end. Sitting in this pew is not ministry. I'm glad you're here, and it is a fruitful time, I hope, where we can praise God, give back to God, hear from God. But ministry starts when you leave these doors. Or as soon as we close in song and close in prayer and someone who is hurting and you give of yourself. Ministry doesn't happen in pews. Ministry happens on our feet, out there. Are you involved in ministry? If you're not involved in ministry, can you truly be involved in worship? Can you really stand and sing on a Sunday morning for a few moments? Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you, God, that you didn't ask too much of me. All to thee I give, except 99% of that I keep. Is that you this morning? Jesus Christ has given it all. Maybe you're this person this morning. This is all new to you. Giving money, giving of yourselves. There was one who led by example. His name was Jesus Christ, who gave every ounce of his being. Who was so tormented by our sin that he shed sweaty blood. Of the anguish, the heartache, endured every kind of shame. And I won't paint a pretty picture for you like those velvety pictures, who hung naked in front of all of his countrymen for our shame and our sin, and was tortured and beaten and gave everything for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be rescued, so that we could live in a land flowing with milk and honey and have joy and purpose and peace. Do you need that this morning? Or maybe you're like me. You spend like too much time like Timmy looking at that envelope. Too much time worried about bottom lines, about whether you're going to be in the red or in the black. Instead of just surrendering and worshiping and giving and ministering. Let's stand and pray. Father, as we come to you, we thank you so much that you have blessed us. There are so many people that surround us that hurt for nothing, that we don't know what a need is. All we do is disguise them as wants. And Father, you have blessed us. You have blessed us here in this church. And so, Father, we have returned to you just a portion of the monetary gifts that you've given to us. But Father, as we leave, search our hearts, give us awareness that we might minister and give to you of ourselves outside of this building. For the one or two who might be here this morning who need to trust Jesus Christ, who gave everything, Father, give them boldness and courage to come to the front and give their life to you. For those of us who have walked to the aisle, been through a baptistry, and have promised to give everything to you, but yet find ourselves holding on to our time, our money, our talents, forgive us, convict us, and bring us back to you in repentance. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Will you return to God, or will you just stay an island to yourself?